We're going to talk about the supremacy of Christ, session three, which is in the reign of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, I began this deal about the supremacy of Jesus, and I read to you out of Colossians 1:18 in the NIV, and he is the head of the body, Jesus, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. I'm taken with that phrase, the supremacy. By the supremacy of Christ, we mean the preeminence of Christ. We mean the first placeness of Christ in everything. The Father's determination is that Jesus would be first in all things. And so I'm praying for a supreme revelation of Jesus among us and a supreme manifestation of Jesus in all of our lives. The controversy in the nations is about this issue of his supremacy, specifically around his reign. The supremacy of Christ is manifested as the reign of Christ, which is, again, the controversy of the nations, cities, and our hearts. You see, the supremacy of Jesus on paper, you could quote, you could say it, Jesus should be first. Jesus ought to be first. Jesus is first. Jesus is the king. Jesus will be the king. Jesus is the Lord of lords. You could say all that, but not have the practical outworking of the reign of Christ operating in your life. And listen, Jesus is not supreme in your life if Jesus is not reigning in your life. The controversy in the nations, in our cities, in our neighborhoods, and in your heart is not about, is Jesus the supreme one? You might be able to acknowledge that and say yes to that. The controversy is the practical outworking of that supremacy by his reign operating in every sphere of our life. Our finances, our sexuality, our relationships, our marriage, our child raising, our jobs, everything, our imaginations, our minds. I'm asking you today, is Jesus supreme? Is he first place? Is he preeminent? And when I'm asking you that, I'm asking, is Jesus practically reigning in your life? Is he the ruler and reigner in your life? Because listen, the angst, the bane, the disease of the race is that we basically want our own way. Everything boils down to that. Everything boils down to we want our way. It's the predilection of flesh that has fallen away from God and said, I don't want you, I want my way. Or I'll take you if you'll bless my way. Both, I believe, are vile and are something that God is confronting. You see, the reign of Jesus, his supreme rule in our life, really is the test of whether we are honoring him, blessing him, and whether we really, really know him. In Revelations 1, a great chapter that has over 30 descriptions of Jesus in it, reads like this, and from Jesus Christ, this letter's from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's an amazing three descriptions. Three descriptions. He's the faithful witness. Jesus is the one who faithfully witnesses to reality. Your Bible is a witness of Jesus and about Jesus, but Jesus is the one who is the truth. He's the only and most trustworthy person in all of human history. He's the most popular person in all of human history. Time is apportioned around him, as we talked about, A.D., B.C. Jesus, this poor guy from Nazareth in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, who had only a 3-year public ministry, did not have riches, wrote not one book, is the most famous one in all of human history. He's the blesser of the nations, the desired of the nations, and he's the most controversial one in all the nations. The wars in the earth, I believe, at their root are around the reign of Jesus. And even with all that popularity, that 40% of every book that's ever been written in human history is about Jesus, that's a stunning number, those big numbers don't even begin to communicate the fullness of the reign of Jesus that's going to happen upon planet Earth. He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from among the dead, meaning he's the beginning of a new race. That deserves 7 sermons itself, but not my point. but he's also the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is the rightful ruler of every nation on the planet. The kingdom to come is not some spiritual, unearthly, you know, ethereal kingdom on a cloud where Jesus comes back, takes the believers out, we all go float on a cloud and sing to him while he burns the earth up and all this natural stuff goes away. That's not the reality. Jesus' kingdom will be a very earthy kingdom. He's coming back to rule Syria. Does everybody know that? He's coming back to rule Germany. Jesus is coming back for South America and for North America. He's coming back for humans, yes, to destroy enemies, yes, to destroy the devil for eternity, yes, but he's coming back for this planet. This planet was made by him and for him, and it will be a real and visceral war that will end up bringing about the day of the Lord and the day where Jesus gets back what's rightfully his. You see, the nations are eat up with this thing. They want their way. They want their way for their people. And all that is a manifestation of the individual desire to have their own way. And they want their property, and they want their rights, and they want their freedom. Jesus is coming back not to take part in the earth, but to take it over. And it is clear from the scriptures that the earth is not going to say yes. The United Nations and the leaders of the earth are not going to go, take it, it's yours. They're not. The Bible is very clear that kings of the earth are going to make treaties and rally to say no to Jesus, the King of Glory. He came once. He slipped into human history as the suffering servant to pay for your sins, to raise from the dead, to begin a new race so that we're born again into the kingdom of God. But he's coming a second time, according to Revelation 19, which is the primary theme of your Bible. I'm amazed at people that don't want to talk about the end times when it's the primary theme of your Bible. It would be negligent of me if I was the only weatherman and I knew a hurricane or tornado was headed for this building and I did not tell you. Negligent. Well, it would be negligent of me if I did not tell you that the day of the Lord is coming. As sure as Jesus came a first time, he's coming a second time. He's coming, and he's coming with force to take back the nations. Every river, every tree, every mountain, every nation, every city, every ounce of gold and silver will be under the rightful ownership of Jesus one day. Nothing will be able to stop it. The earth will try with the Antichrist spirit, but they won't be able to. It's going to be a divine process. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth and the ruler of human hearts. Listen. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, which I'm giving my life to, and we're training leaders internationally to give themselves to that instead of building churches and building ministries, the key to the Great Commission is, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, initiate them into my kingdom through baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and do this, teach them to obey. Teach them to obey me. You see, the call of Jesus to disciple the nations is dealing with that core issue of, I want my own way. I'm going to get my rights. I'm going to obey me and nobody else. That has to be dealt with or we're not making disciples. When I'm training disciples, I'm not trying to make Bible scholars. I could make you a Bible scholar and you could stay a rebel. What we're trying to do is to get you to rightly respond to the righteous reign of Jesus within your life, for you to deal with the natural rebellion that comes out and manifests itself in many areas in your life. So let me ask you this question, just to make sure I'm in the right room. If anyone in this room has ever dealt with rebellion toward Jesus, say, oh my. If anyone has been saved and then later in their life, even after being a Christian, has still struggled with rebellion, say, oh my. I tell you, I can come up here and give you 55 tricks of how to have the Christian life, but it really comes down to this. It comes down to this. Are you going to choose your way, or are you going to surrender and receive his way? Are you going to receive the reign of Jesus, Or are you going to rebel against the reign of Jesus? I love you enough to talk to you about this because I want to be innocent of all men's blood. And I'm going to tell you something. In the midst of Western Christianity, 50,000 sermons about how to polish up your life Christianly. But the issue is always going to be about your rebellion. It's going to be about our stubbornness. And as I stand before you, I believe that I'm the most stubborn and most rebellious and want my way most guy in the room, just so you know. I'm not pointing at you saying stop being like you are. I'm telling you that I'm infected with this want my own wayness. And the rubber meets the road not by whether I can draw people into a building that'll come hear me to preach, or I can train internet, whatever. The rubber meets the road when the issue comes down to the reign of Jesus in Sam's life as it relates to how he speaks to people, how he spends money. Listen, how I steward my sexuality and my body. Right there tells where I am with the supremacy of Jesus. Because I could fake all day and entertain all day and motivate all day, and I could still have rebellion working in my heart. We hear that terrible story with fallen leaders on a regular basis. Where I am with the supremacy of Jesus is shown by where I am with the reign of Jesus. And here's the good news. The reign of Jesus is delightful. Where he reigns, he blesses. Where you reign, there's a release of curse. Have you not noticed? How's it gone, you being in charge of your life? How does that go? I'm watching people all the time suffering from, yes, the oppression of the devil, and yes, other people being mean to them, but mostly from them being in charge of their life and deciding which way they would go. Jesus gives a parable that I want to share with you this morning, just in a brief moment here before Dick comes, and you need to study this more, but this parable is the bridge between the 3.5 ministry of Jesus and the last week of Jesus' life, where he comes in and in a messianic way rides in on that donkey with the, you know, Hosanna. That begins a week-long time in Jesus' life before his crucifixion and resurrection. It's an amazing week. The book of John gives us the most information about it. But before he does this, before he goes in and faces the greatest rejection he'll ever receive because it'll lead to his murder, he gives this passage, this parable. It's a word picture that basically describes the human heart and human society. It says in verse 11, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So you see what he's saying? He was about to ride into Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. He kept telling them, they're going to kill me. They couldn't process it. But he kept saying, they're going to kill me, they're going to kill me, they're going to reject me. And he knew that they thought he was going in to take over, going to rule and start the messianic kingdom that would be a global rule. He wasn't. He was going in to be killed, rejected, and then die for our sins and raised from the dead. So he gives them this parable to give them some understanding about what's about to happen. In verse 12, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Who's the nobleman, everybody? The nobleman is Jesus himself. He went into a far country. What's the far country? Planet Earth. Where did he come from? He had come from heaven. So he's saying, I'm coming. He's talking about himself. A nobleman himself has come from heaven into this far country called the Earth to get for himself a kingdom because it's a land of rebellion. Adam's race had fallen. So this is the story. So 13, calling 10 of his servants, and the word there is bond servants. Some of you have a note in your Bible, which means a voluntary slave. He called a small number of voluntary slaves, and he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. So this is the story of Jesus, in short, of coming and gathering a small number of disciples. People who said, you're the king. You're the king. I recognize it, and I'm a voluntary slave. This is not right now about Jesus coming and oppressively ruling over you. He's looking for people that will voluntarily submit to him. And I'll tell you this, and I'll say it, I said last week, the freest place on planet Earth is voluntary slavery to Jesus Christ. The freest place on planet Earth is voluntary slavery to Jesus. The most captive and terrible place on planet Earth is your pseudo-freedom of you getting your own way. It's the delusion of the nations. These 10 said, yes, you're the king. And when they did that, Jesus, or the nobleman, gives them a mina, which is 3 months' wages. And he tells them, engage in business till I come, which means engage in mission with what I've given you. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him. Everybody look at verse 14. But the citizens, this is the majority of the far country, the earth, hated him, and they sent a delegation after him and said, we do not want this man to reign over us. Does everybody see that, verse 14? Verse 14 is the statement, really, from planet Earth about what they feel about Jesus. Listen, and it is the articulation of what genuine hate for God is. Hate for God is not just saying, I hate God, or I hate Jesus. Hate for God is the resistance of his reign in your life. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. Now, by the way, let me say this. I don't think that we're perfect obeyers. I think we're struggling people who are maturing in obedience, but we're on the journey of learning to obey the reign of Jesus in every area of our lives. This is the articulation of the Antichrist spirit. We don't want this man to reign over us. Psalms 2 says, the kings of the earth are raging. They're conspiring together to throw off the fetters of God, is what it says in his yoke. Verse 15, when he returned, this is 2,000 years later, Jesus comes back, he returns after having received a kingdom. He ordered these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business or by being on mission. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made you 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, voluntary slave, because you've been faithful with little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Now listen, everybody, your salvation is free. It's a free gift from Jesus. Listen, though, your place in the kingdom to come is not free. It is worked by your stewardship on planet Earth. Let me say it again. Your reception into the kingdom, your forgiveness, your new life is free by Jesus' work. But your place in the kingdom to come, everybody in here that's going to live forever in the kingdom of God, say amen. Do you understand? You're not just going to sit in a chair and sing. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus on planet Earth. I believe this part's literal, that we're going to rule and reign over cities and steward the government of Jesus on planet Earth. Whether where you are in that kingdom has a lot to do with what you're doing right now, what you're doing with decisions about your body, what you're doing with decisions about money, what you're doing with decisions about your job and the way you think about your ego. Has a lot to do with it. You're living the great grand investment program. You're either investing in flesh that will burn up on that day and bring not many privileges, or you're investing with his free stuff into mission and giving your life away, and you are increasing your stewardship in the kingdom to come. I hope you understood that. You've got to understand that. There's so little teaching on this. I'm telling you, yes, you're saved by the free grace of God, but you need to be thinking about more than just, I got out of hell and I get into heaven. There's a kingdom that's going to run forever, and you have a part in that kingdom, and what you do now by faith will determine what you're stewarding by sight when the government of Jesus comes on planet Earth. Now, some of you that are 50 and 60, maybe 40, and you're going, I've wasted a bunch of time. I want you to know this. Time, God can make up in a day, a year, what you've lost in 20 years. If you've been living a compromised and half-hearted life, turn around today. Surrender your life. I tell you that he can turn it around and secure your place in that kingdom to come. Here is a man who took his mina and made 10 more. 17, well done, good and faithful servant. You're going to have authority over 10 cities. The second one came and said, Lord, your mina's made 5. I didn't make 10 like that guy, but I did invest my life in mission with your stuff, and I got 5 more minas back. And he said to him, you're over 5 cities. Now everybody look at verse 20. Then another came and said, Lord, here's your mina. Here's the free thing you gave back to me. which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. That's what I did. I didn't go invest it. I put it and hid it away. And why I did that is verse 21. I was afraid of you because you're a severe man, and you take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. Now, I want everybody to think about, because this is one of my main points today, is what you're doing with the reign of Jesus. And I want you to look at a servant among three. One goes and multiplies to 10 because he receives the righteous, good reign of Jesus. One goes and multiplies to 5 because he receives the righteous, good reign of Jesus. Another one takes the free gift from the king that he had recognized, takes it and buries it, puts it over here in a handkerchief, and then he goes and lives his life the way that he wants to live his life. Then the king shows back up, and he runs back, unwraps the handkerchief, brings the free mina and says, here's your mina, okay? I didn't gain it. I didn't lose it. Thanks for the free stuff. And he says, the reason I did that is because I think you're a severe man. That's what I think. I bowed down to you on that day when you gave me the mina. I was a voluntary slave because I'm scared to death of you. You could put somebody in hell and let them burn forever. I was scared of you, so I bowed down. But I didn't know you. I didn't really, really trust that you were good, that you would take care of. Here's what I think. I think you demand more of people than what they can give you. I think that basically you're unjust sometimes. It's too hard to live in this flesh. It's too hard. And this is what I think about you, so I hid it away. Do you know who I think this is, everyone? I think this is people who bow down to get salvation for a future event to get out of hell and to go to heaven and receive that free grace. They go and they bury that away, and then they live their life like they want to live it. They live their life and might even pray thinking about that. Mina, would you bless me? But they live their life, not on mission with what he gave them, with their business, with their families, with their money. No, they're living their life with the hope they've got free stuff and they're going to offer it back to the king when he comes back. I wonder where you are with that. I wonder what you think of the king. I wonder if you think Jesus is generous. I wonder if you think submitting to him is a hard and dreadful thing when I say it. Everybody listen, real quick, listen. When I say submit to Jesus, does that make you go, ugh? Surrender and yield, ugh. Sam, say something cheery. I think that when I say that phrase, I'm saying the most cheery thing on planet Earth. Because here's what I believe. The reign of Jesus is the most happy place on planet Earth. It's the most peaceful place. It's a place where peace and joy and prospering manifest. That's where it happens. Outside of the reign of Jesus and rebellion is where you get yourself in a pickle. You get addicted to substance. You get addicted to money. You might succeed and then you're an idolater. You might fail and then you're just grumpy and covetous because money's not working out for you, because your whole goal was your business. It was your money. I wonder where you are. I wonder if in your heart that the enemy has done something to make you think that Jesus is not generous, that Jesus is not a good king, that he's severe. He's demanding too much. He's demanding too much. He's in my business. I wonder if you've got some of this in your heart, because Jesus deals with this guy. He deals with this guy in this way. Watch what happens here. Jesus says in verse 22, I'll condemn you with your own words. You wicked servant, you knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow, did you? He didn't admit he is that. He says, so that's what you thought, huh? Well, then why then did you put your money in a bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. Why didn't you give your free stuff to somebody else and let them invest it? But I know that there's wickedness in your heart. And though you submitted outwardly, you've not submitted inwardly. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. But he said, I tell you, everyone who has will be given more, but the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Look at verse 27, and I'll end up here. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Ugh. There are three kinds of people in this parable. There's those that are the large citizenry, and they say, I don't want you to reign over me. I hate you. I don't want it. There are those that are voluntary slaves that bow down and say, thank you're the king. And they receive free gift of grace. And then they give their life to mission with the free stuff of Jesus. Christianity is not a part of their life. It's the whole of their life. Mission for Jesus isn't something on Sundays and a couple nights and a check they write. It's everything. That's who these other two guys are. And then they reign over cities. There's those people. But then there's a third category of people that are a little disgruntled with the full authority of Jesus and even think bad thoughts. He's demanding too much of me. It's too hard. It's too hard, this life. It's too hard, my challenge. It's too hard saying no to my body. And they take what's free, store it up for the future, and in the in-between, live their life for themselves. It's about their hobby. It's about what they want to do. And it's their way. Their way. I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you to consider. To consider that maybe that kind of thinking is deception. I'm pleading with you to consider the truth that the reign of Jesus is the most blessed place on planet Earth. You like this is the best. You like this is not the best. You working hard, believing, and securing your future, but going your own way will lead you into trouble. I'm considering, I'm asking you to consider. I'm asking you to consider the reign of Jesus. The end of this parable is intense, and it will happen. There will be a great slaughter of those who continue to resist his grace and his mercy. Don't water it down, and I'm sorry for those that do. It's clear all over the Bible that there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment for those who resist the reign of Jesus. But listen, Jesus will not be manipulated. He knows those that are just using him to secure the future, but living their life like they want to live it. Today, the reign of Jesus is before you, and it's a generous reign. I've been submitting to Jesus the best I know, even though I get sick of myself. But at the end of what the Lord does, he's so faithful to convict me. Then I repent, I bow, and I go here, and then I get Amy. And then I get my babies. As far as I can tell, every one of my babies are disciples. They're in Jesus. All of our parents are in Jesus and disciples. All of our uncles and aunts and nephews, there's just kingdom everywhere. And if you would look at me and go, Sam, you're not blessed, I'm like, are you kidding me? And I'm not blessed because I went my own way. I'm blessed because I kept giving up on my own way and saying, your way, your way. Oh my gosh, I want my way. And then he gets me, no, your way. And I've given my life to full mission. And the more I continue to live for the age to come instead of for this age, the more free I get. The more free I get. It's an awesome thing. So I pray that the supremacy of Christ would increase in your life by the reign of Jesus being operative in every area of your life. Every area of your life. Get the reign of Jesus. If he's not reigning in an area, then just start repenting of the rebellion. Run to brothers and sisters that can help you repent and get out of that and get under the reign of Jesus, because it's where you'll prosper and be blessed. Dick, come on up. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would bless the body today. I thank you for this loving, strong, clear parable word picture. Jesus, you're the rightful king of the earth. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But Lord, I'm asking preemptively before that day, would you help relieve us from any deception in us that wants to cling to our own way? May we be a people of open hands and of bowed knee, surrendered to you, Jesus. Reign over our bodies. Reign over our souls. Reign over our spirits. Increase your government among us, I pray. I pray for those that are riddled with shame today. Let them know that your righteousness is in your reign, that you can clear their shame. Lord, for those that have bad feelings about you, that you're unfair, remove the deception and show them how generous you are. Thank you for your generous, righteous reign. Increase your authority among us in Jesus' name. Amen.